each morning. Oh, our Father, as we think of what we were in ourselves before we trust in thy Son, we were but rebels, sinners, far, far away from thee. And yet, through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast drawn us to thee. We are so near to thee that it cannot be nearer, because we are accepted in thy beloved Son. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that today we are children of God. We are partakers of thy divine nature. Oh, our Father, our hearts do bow very low before thee in worship and in praise. Father, we ask thee that this morning thou will open our eyes once again to have a deeper insight into thy way, into thyself, that we may learn how to love thee and follow thee, that we may be delivered from misunderstand thee, from murmuring against thee, oh, that we may know thy way. We do commit this hour into thy hands. We trust thee for thy Spirit's working, without which nothing can be done. Oh Lord, we ask thee that thou will give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thou will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know him as we have never known before. We ask in thy precious name. I would like to draw your attention to a verse which is often overlooked. I do not know if you have ever read such a verse in the Bible. It is not a difficult place to find, but it is in the Old Testament. Will you please turn to Jeremiah chapter 48? Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his lease. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste has remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Have you ever read this verse before? Let us repeat it. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and hath settled on his lease. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste hath remained in him, and his scent is not changed. God often encloses his deepest truth in the simplest metaphor. And here you'll find one of them. Before we go into this verse, I think we need to know a little bit about the background. We know that the prophet Jeremiah was called of God when he was very young. He prophesied to the nation of Judah during the time of the end, closing of that nation. He had been very faithful in prophesying, in delivering the messages of God to his own people again, again, and again. And we know that he was one of those who went into Egypt after the captivity of the nation to Babylon. But towards the end of his prophecies, we find that he turned from the nation of Judah and Israel to the nations that surrounded Judah and Israel. It is as if he looked around and tried to see what about these nations that surrounded the nation of Judah. You know, he was puzzled by one thing. Being a prophet to Judah, to the people of God, he had to deliver very strong messages to them. He told them, he forewarned them, that if they did not repent, they will enter into captivity. And his prophecies came true. The nation entered into captivity. And what was left went into Egypt. And we know that they perished there. So, after prophesying to the nation of Judah for such a long period, and after seeing what had happened to God's people, when he turned around to look at the surrounding nations, he was deeply troubled. Why was it that God's people suffered so much, while these nations, which did not respect God, seemed to have a peaceful time? He couldn't understand. So you'll find that in his prophecy concerning the surrounding nations, one of them being Moab, he was actually agonizing before God. He had a problem he could not solve. He was faced with a fact which he did not understand. The fact was very simple. God's people suffered greatly, while those nations that did not know God seemed to have a prosperous time. What was the explanation? How could you explain such a phenomenon? The Spirit of God inspired the prophet. God gave him a metaphor, a figure of speech. And in that parable, God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah the answer to his question, the solution to his And this parable was found in chapter 48, verse 11. We know that Moab came from Lot. Israel came from Abraham, the friend of God. But Moab came from Lot. And Moab was born as a result of sin. The very word Moab means from his father. In other words, Moab was just a reproduction of his ancestor. Moab, as a nation, lived at the east of Israel, on the other side of Jordan. Yet when Israel and Judah were in deep waters, Moab, the neighboring nation, a nation that did not respect God, a nation which was born out of sin, seemed to have a good time. And even when Judah and Israel were in trouble, they were standing by and joking, mocking, and laughing. And probably they were putting their part of persecution and oppression to God's people. They seemed to get by all right, while God's people was in trouble. So here you find the prophet said, Moab has been at ease from his youth. The ease of Moab is probable. He did not enjoy ease just for a short period. The Bible said he enjoyed ease from his youth. Even when he was young, he had a good time. And he continued to have good time for a long period. Moab has been at ease from his youth. Now, dear brothers and sisters, is it not something that we look for? How we long that we may live a life at ease. How we hope that even from our very young days, we will have a comfortable and easy life. And you know, some people have easy life when they are young, but they have very difficult time when they are old. Now, I do not know. Some people said it is better to have a hard time when you are young and have an easier time when you are old. I think there is psychological reason for it. But what we hope for is that from our very childhood, from our very youth, until the day of our old age. Oh, if only we may have a good time at ease and comfort. Now, this will certainly be the blessing of the Lord. Many of God's people today still have that misconception. Many of God's people today are still thinking that if they believe in the Lord Jesus, surely they will be blessed of the Lord. And being blessed of the Lord means that they can live at ease and with comfort. To many of God's people, God's blessing is still something physical and material. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you have a smooth time and prosperous day, everybody will say, well, you are blessed of the Lord. But suppose you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you have very difficult days. You do not seem to have smooth sailing. You have problem after problem, trouble after trouble. Even if other people are not saved, probably you will say to yourself, God must have cursed me. Otherwise, how can such things happen? You know, in our mentality, we always think to be at ease is blessed of the Lord. To have trouble certainly is not blessed. Humanly speaking, that is correct. Moab has been at ease from his youth. Do you think this is a good sign of life? It seems to be. Even the prophet Jeremiah was troubled. But God began to explain. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his knees. God used the metaphor of wine making. Making wine. You know, in the land of Palestine, in the old days, wine and grain are the two main things of life. Suppose you have grapes. You gather grapes from the vine. And you put all these grapes in the wine press. Now, in the old type, in the old days, the wine press probably is made of stone or maybe just dig a hole in the earth. But here you'll find all these grapes being piled, being gathered, and they are thrown into that vat. And people will step into the vat and tread these grapes with their feet. No, that's this, the old-fashioned way. They treaded the grapes until the grapes are crushed, were crushed. And the juice, the fluid, began to flow. And those juice will flow into a lower vat. Maybe deeper, but lower vat. And all these juice will be collected in the lower vat. After they were collected, sometimes they will be left in the vat to be fermented. Sometimes they will draw off the juice and put into jars and let it be fermented. But anyway, you'll find that after you gather the juice, that the fermentation began. And in that kind of climate in Palestine, usually fermentation began on the very day. If you crush the grapes in the morning, fermentation will start in the evening. In the very beginning, you just see a little foam on the surface of the juice. But then gradually, you'll find the fermentation begin vigorous and stronger. And in about a week, the first fermentation was done. You had to put these juice in the vat or a jar, strong vessel. Why? Because if you put these juice that were in the process of fermentation in a weaker vessel, it would burst the wineskin. But after about a week of fermentation, usually they would pour the juice, the fermented juice, into another jar, another vessel. So that the heavier stuff, called the leaves or the dregs, will be remain behind. And that in the second jar, in the second vat, the secondary fermentation will begin. Another fermentation. And after 40 days, the wine was made. You got the wine. And usually, again, they will pour the wine into wineskin for transportation or into jars for storage. So here you'll find the parable. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his lease. Now, what does that mean? It means that after Moab was crushed in the vat, instead of pouring it into another jar for fermentation, it was just left in the vat to be fermented. Secondly, after it had fermented, instead of emptying it into another jar for straining, it was still left in the vat. So the first fermentation, the second fermentation went on in the same vat. The dregs, the lees, were never taken out. They were left at the bottom of the vat. At the top, you got the pure juice, the wine. In the bottom, there was the dregs. There was the lees. And it was just left there. It was never poured from vessel to vessel. It was just left in the original vat. And you know what will be the result? The result is, because the drag was still there, therefore, it will gradually decay the wine, spoil the wine. And in the land of Palestine, it is very easy that the wine will gradually be decayed and become vinegar instead of wine. Now that was the story. Moab has been at ease from his youth. From the very beginning, Moab just stayed there. Moab had a good time. He was in his original position. He just settled down on his knees. When you look at him, he looked like wine. But at the bottom was the dregs. And the dreg and the wine were together and continually a deterioration, degeneration, a decaying, a spoiling going on, fermentation going on. The result was, his taste has remained in him, and his scent is not changed. He remained as he was. His taste remained. His scent was not changed. He was more vinegar. Now, dear brothers and sisters, does that explain something of God's way? Is it not, as children of God, we are often puzzled by one question? Why is it that those who are non-believers, those people in the world, seem to have a good time? It seems as if God is prosperous. God is prospering them. While we, the children of God, often seem to be passing through problems, difficulties, troubles. Why cannot God give us days of ease and comfort? Is it not our problem? May I put it in another way? Do you think that we as believers can afford to have the luxury of ease? Do you think that God will allow us to be at ease all the time? Do you want to be Moab, or do you want to be Israel? If you are Moab, God will not bother with you. God does not have time for you. He will allow you to settle on your knees. He does not care whether you become vinegar or wine. But if you're Israel, he cares too much for you. He cannot allow you to settle on your knees. He has to empty you from vessel to vessel. He has to change your taste and your scent. He has to do the work of transformation. And the work of transformation is by emptying, is by pouring from vessel to vessel. Which will you rather have? Will you rather choose to live a life of ease? In other words, you are left alone by God. Oh, very often, you know, in our desperation, in our misunderstanding. Oh, how often we murmured against God and said, now leave me alone. Don't bother with me so much. Can't you just leave me alone? If God should answer your prayer, woo. Because you will be Moab instead of Israel. Dear brothers and sisters, there is something in the Bible which is called the chastening of the Lord. This chastening of the Lord is a mystery. And yet it is a necessity. Sometimes we think that to be at ease is a necessity. But God says it is a luxury. And you cannot afford to have it. If you do, you will settle down on your knees. That's the trouble. While the chastening of the Lord is a necessity, since you have believed in the Lord Jesus, have you ever experienced this chastening of the Lord in the way of being poured from vessel to vessel? You know, when the wine is poured from vessel to vessel, it purifies. It is purified from its dregs. Yes, it is reduced. Yet it is pure. It becomes good wine. Wine that can satisfy thirsty and hungry souls. Do you know why? After you have believed in the Lord Jesus, you have to be dealt with by God. Do you know why God does not leave you alone? God does not allow you to settle down on yourself, your natural life, your natural energy, your natural temperament. What is yourself must be poured and poured until it is purified. Do you understand why God does all these things? Do you know that He is aiming at good wine? Oh, if only you know that. What a difference it will make in your Christian life. Look at a Christian. If he should believe in the Lord Jesus, say, for 10 years or 20 years, and yet the Lord does not seem to deal with him once. Oh, that's impossible. If he is a child of God, certainly the Heavenly Father will look to it that he will receive his part of chastening. If you are not chastened, you are a bastard. You are not a son. If you are a son, the Father surely will take care of you. But dear brothers and sisters, suppose here is a Christian who has been a Christian for 10 or 20 years. And it seems as if never once he was poor. Never once he was chastened. Is it possible? Has the Father forgotten him? Not at all. The Father has not forgotten him. But when the chastening of the Lord comes to him, he either rebels or he flees. So you remember these precious verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Probably we'll look at it. Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read from verse 5. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have quite forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Ye endure for chastening. God conducts himself towards you as towards son. For who is the son that the father chastens not? But if ye are without chastening, of which all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have had the fathers of all flesh as chasteners, and we reverence them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed chasten for a few days, as seemed good to them, but he for profit, in order to the partaking of his holiness. But no chastening at a time seems to be matter of joy, but of grief, but afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those exercised. When the chastening of the Lord comes to us. Very often we take a wrong attitude. Sometimes we despise the chastening of the Lord. What do you mean by despising the chastening of the Lord? It means that you look down upon. You consider it just as an accident. It's incidental. It doesn't have any meaning in it. It just happens. You neglect it. You just let it come and go. You do not go to the Lord and ask the Lord for your lesson. This is despising chastening. Now, very often, even in earthly families, you'll find sometimes the parents are chastening the children, and you know some children just despise the chastening. You beat me? What? What? I don't care. It doesn't matter. Now, when a child should take such an attitude, the whole meaning of chastening is lost. You despise the chastening. You will never learn the lesson. Dear brothers and sisters, very often, when God begins to chasten us, he does, he always does, he will not give you the luxury of ease. But when he starts to chasten you, you just despise it. You know, by despising the chastening of God, you despise God. You do not take him seriously. And in so doing, the chastening is lost. Therefore, you may be a Christian for 10 or 20 years, and it seems as if there has never been any chastening of God. Not because there hasn't been any, but because you have despised it. Now that's one attitude. And some people adopt the opposite attitude. They take it too hard. When God begins to chasten you, you faint under the chastening. Oh, you will cry out, God, God, why are you so hard and harsh? Do you really love me? You want to put me to death. You just faint under his chastening. Well, if you do, of course, God cannot chasten you the second time because you may die. Dear brothers and sisters, these are the only two ways to escape the chastening of the Lord, so far as God's children are concerned. If you're not God's children, God will not bother about you. Moab has been at ease from his youth. God let him settle down on his knees. But if you are a child of God, he has to take you in his hand. He has to chasten you. He has to discipline you. He has to train you. But if you want to escape his chastening, there are two ways. One is despite it. Yes. If you despise the chastening of the Lord, you escape it. Because it becomes meaningless. Or you just faint. Every time you faint. That will ease you from the chastening of the Lord. If you know God, if you know God and his word, dear brothers and sisters, can you despise the chastening of the Lord? Should you faint under his chastening hand? You will. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his knees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You know, dear brothers and sisters, as believers, as children of God, our life is a continuous emptying. It's a continuous pouring. God will never allow us to settle down on our knees. Of course. There are times God allows you to settle. But not too long. Not too long. After you have settled down and the drags are separated, God says, now it's time to destroy. You are just being poured from vessel to vessel. But you know our difficulty. When God begins to pour us from vessel to vessel, we begin to quarrel with these vessels. Oh, how we quarrel with our environment. How we quarrel with people. How we quarrel with events. How we quarrel with things. Now remember, all these are but vessels. They are nothing in themselves. God arranges everything. God arranges your environment. God provides for you the people. God orders the event. Everything that comes to you and around you are just vessels. They are just God's instruments. They are nothing in themselves. God is using these to purify you. But you know, when we are being poured from one vessel to another, we quarrel with these vessels. We become very unhappy with our environment. We fight against our circumstances. Oh, we begin to strive with people. Why do you treat me like this? Why is it yet you have such a bad attitude towards me? Why do you say such a thing to me? Why? And in quarreling with his vessels, we miss the whole point. It is not the vessel. It is the Father who is full. The vessel has nothing to do with it. I remember how Brother Nee once used an illustration. If somebody comes to you and beat you, what will be your reaction? Suppose a stranger comes without any reason, out of the blue sky. He will come to you and start to beat you or even scold you. What would be your reaction? Your reaction natural will be you will fight back. You feel the whole thing is so unreasonable. You just cannot take it. But suppose that person that comes to scold you and to beat you is your father. Can you fight back and scold back? If you are a child of God, if you are a child of the Father, you cannot do that. This is my Father. He is chastening me. You cannot just treat him as a stranger. The only thing you can do is to submit. Submit to him. Dear brothers and sisters, do you see that in our Christian life, it is the Heavenly Father who is ordering all our vessels. It is the Heavenly Father who is pulling us from one vessel to another. You know, it is very strange. God does not allow you to stay in one environment all your life. God will change your environment from time to time. God does not even allow you to have the same people all the time. God will change the people around you from time to time. God will not allow you to meet with the same event all the time. Events changes after event. From one vessel to another. When one vessel has done its work, God will pour you into another vessel. Now, if that vessel hasn't done its work, probably you will have to stay there longer. Until it has done its job. And then God will pour you into another vessel. It is the Heavenly Father who is pouring and emptying you from vessel to vessel. If this is the case, can you quarrel with a vessel? There is nothing to quarrel about. All you can do is to submit yourself to God. Consider these vessels as instruments. There is a great difference between chastening and punishment. You know, very often we think that God is punishing us. When you meet with some unpleasant event, when you have gone through some sad experience, naturally you will think that God is punishing. God is punishing. You know, this concept of punishment is very strong in us. Very strong. We always think that God is punishing us. But the Bible does not say so. There is a great difference between punishing and chastening. Punishing is just to punish your sin or your fault. In other words, it deals with the past and nothing more. But chastening deals with your past fault with a bright future in you. In other words, A chastening has a purpose. Has a positive purpose. A chastening has an educational value in it. Punishment has no educational value in it. Oh, you know. So far as the law of the land is concerned. You know, if a man commit a crime, you'll punish him. Put him in the jail. In prison. Punish him. But people begin to realize that there is no educational value. Or if there is educational value, it is just to make him worse. To make him worse. To make him worse. To make him worse. But chastening is different. Chastening has an educational value in it. The very word chastening means child training. God is training you. Training you as a child to make you a son, a grown-up, a mature person. There is a positive value in chastening. And this is what God is. Do you realize, dear brothers and sisters, that the Heavenly Father is chastening you? If you're not under the chastening of the Lord, you're in a most dangerous position. Most dangerous. Why? Because you may never become sons, grown up of God. You remain just children. God has given you up. There's no more hope in you. But if today you are still under the chastening hand of the Lord, you're really loved. God believes in you. God believes that there is something that He can still make out of you. God believes that He can transform you into sons, into grown-ups. What should be our attitude when we are being chastened? When we are poured from vessel to vessel, our attitude is, do not resist or rebel, but learn to submit and to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When you pour the wine from vessel to vessel, what is the result? The result is transformation. The original taste, the original state, are left behind with the dregs. And here comes a new one. A new one. With a new flavor. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what God is doing with us today. He is pouring us from vessel to vessel. He is chastening us. And in doing that, He purifies us from our original taste and scent. And transforms us into the savor. Have you ever met Christians? 10 years ago, that man was just saved. You met him. After 10 years, you meet the same person. And what is the impression he gives you? The impression is he hasn't changed. His taste remains the same. His scent is just the same. Oh, sometimes we hear people say, boastful. I haven't changed. I'm still what I was. He
Is it a good sign? Or a bad sign? Oh, many a Christian. After many years, their natural flavor, their natural sense, is to you. The appearance may change, but the taste hasn't changed. The outward form may change, but the state hasn't changed. You know, these are two things that it's very difficult to cover. You may change the color. You may change the appearance. But there is the taste. If people try to taste it, oh, you're that taste. Or you smell it, still that scent. You know, especially scent is very intangible. It's something intangible, and yet it's something that cannot be covered. You cannot pretend. Your natural life, your natural energy, or if you are very clever, your cleverness remains. If you are very stubborn, your stubbornness remains. If you're strong-minded, your strong-minded remains. What you were in yourself remain with you and become the impression you gave to people even after 20 years. Oh, brothers and sisters, if this should happen, it proves one. You have settled on your own. You have not been sure from vessel to vessel. It shows that you lack the discipline of the Lord. You lack the chastening of the Lord. You are still what you were. You taste just the same. You smell just the same. It's just. How can our taste be changed? How can our scent be changed? Only one way. You will end it from death. You see? In the process of emptying, the transformation takes place. So after you have been poured from vessel to vessel, the result is the taste is Christ. The scent is Christ. This is what is meant by the Bible. We are being made partakers of the divine nature. This is what is meant. Chastening brings us to holiness. That is to say, we are set apart for God. It is God who is incorporated now in us. Dear brothers and sisters, do you want to be Moab? If you know God's mind, and God's way, you will rather be Israel than Moab. You will rather be one who is being emptied from vessel to vessel, because the ultimate Christ will be seen and heard. We apply these to us individual. And that is true. As individuals, it is God's way that we must be poor from vessel to vessel in order to be good wine, new wine. But you know, in this very verse, it applies also to corporate. Because Moab here is not an individual. Moab here is a nation. So, brothers and sisters, not only individually, God has has to chasten us, bring us through vessel after vessel, in order to make us new wine. But corporately, as a church, God has to do the same thing. Do you realize that in the making of the church, there is this continuous pouring from vessel to vessel? How often we long to have a peaceful church. Oh, if we can just settle down, be contented, be happy with what God has already shown us. If we would just go on happily like this, oh, how good it will be. But dear brothers and sisters, God cannot afford to give us such luxury. Do not think that to be at ease so far as the church is concerned is a good thing. It is not. The luxury of ease is not our portion. God has to bring the whole church into crisis after crisis. God has to empty the church from vessel to vessel. God has to allow us to meet new people. God has to allow us to enter into new environment. God has to allow new events to come. God has to allow us to enter into all these things. For what purpose? Because He is afraid that we will settle on our own. If we get settled on our knees, the taste and the scent will be ours, not Christ. The church must give the taste of Christ. The church must give the scent of Christ. And the only way that this transformation may happen to a people of God is by pouring from vessel to vessel. Sometimes we despise it. At other times we faint. Often we fight against it. We do not know how to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and let God transform us. Every vessel is needed. Every pouring is necessary. It is to make the church the new wine that can not only satisfy the thirsting souls, but the heart of God. Brothers and sisters, does that explain a little bit of what God has allowed His people to go through? Sometimes you know you admire peaceful life. You admire that peaceful, restful church life. But God loves you too much to allow you to have such luxury. He has to get us through again and again. If we are not poured from vessel to vessel, if we settle on our knees, what will be the result? Fermentation will continue beyond its limit. And the result is we become vinegar. Have you drunk vinegar? Have you tasted vinegar? Have you smelled vinegar? It is not sweet. It is sour. How many Christians today are sour? Yes. How church, God's people, can be sour and not sweet? The reason is they try to keep to themselves instead of allowing God to pour them. That is the reason. So may the Lord be merciful to us. May this metaphor be a warning to us. Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his feet. He has not been torn from vessel to vessel. He has not gone into captivity. Therefore, his take remains. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou will show Thy way. We ask that we may worship Thy way. We pray that we may do what Thou art doing with us as individuals and with us as individuals. We pray that we may not admire that life of ease and comfort to the extent that we will not allow you to save us. But we pray that we may humble ourselves under thy mighty hand, that in you thou mayest us. Oh, we ask thee that thou would take away from us our original faith and give to us the faith. Make us truly a new one.